Matthew, the 13th chapter. And in Matthew 13, we find a list of parables. And we're not going to be covering all of these parables, though we will talk about them just very briefly. The primary ones that I want to focus on are found there in that 13th chapter, beginning in verse 44. And there we will read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." There in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus is describing something to his apostles that is of inestimable worth, and that is the church. We're going to talk about these passages here. We're going to talk about the context in which Christ made these comments and the various other parables that he mentioned, but we're also primarily going to focus on what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about this pearl of great price, what that pearl is, and what it should mean to us today. Before we get into the study, though, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. So if you would humble yourself while we pray. There are, suppose, a number of things in this life that we would consider without an estimable value. Our families certainly would be one. Perhaps even our own lives, our freedom, our principles. These are things, and I'm sure that there are many others that we could list, but these are things upon which we can place no price. And irregardless of the amount of money or goods that one may offer us, it would not be enough for us to compromise our feeling toward those things and to sell them away. Certainly at the top of this list should be our souls. Something upon which you cannot place a value. Well, Jesus felt this very same way about a number of things, and one of which certainly was the kingdom of God. And while he was here on this earth, he had the opportunity and took the opportunity, obviously, to speak to many about the importance and value of this great thing, which he came himself to establish. And there, as we read in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, he expressed to his disciples just exactly how valuable the kingdom of God is. Now, there in that 13th chapter, Matthew chapter 13, he has delivered a series of parables, seven in total. And as we read in verses 44 through 46, we read about parables number 5 and number 6 concerning the kingdom of God. The first four parables he had delivered to a great multitude and had sent them away. And his apostles came to him and asked him to explain to them, one, why he was speaking in parables, but also one parable in particular. And after he explained that parable to them of the tares, he then launches into four more parables, three dealing specifically with the church, two talking about its value, which would be parables 5 and 6, and the third one he spoke to them, which would be the seventh, speaking about the church. He talked to them about the comprehensiveness of the kingdom of God, of the church, and how it was a gospel and a teaching that was supposed to be given to the entire world, and that all individuals, regardless of their background, of their culture, of their geographical location, all individuals would be welcome into it and would be brought into it. And then the fourth parable, he talks to them about those who receive the instruction within the kingdom of God. But here in parables 5 and 6, as he was speaking to his apostles, he talks to them about the value of the kingdom. Now, in order for us to really fully appreciate, I think, this duo of parables, talking about its value and its worth, I think we need to define a few things about what the kingdom is and have a good understanding about what the kingdom is. One, what exactly is the kingdom of God? And two, what is Christ's relationship to us? To it, rather. And then I want to ask a question toward the end of the lesson, and that is, considering how we're going to lay out the groundwork for what the kingdom was valued in the eyes of Christ, we need to ask ourselves a personal question. What is the kingdom worth to us on an individual basis? What does it mean to us? How does it apply to us as a single person? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible tells us that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He was that promised Messiah that the nation of Israel had been looking for centuries. He was that promised Messiah that was going to bring salvation to all mankind, but mankind had to be taught first. Mankind had to be prepared first. Mankind had to be prepared even for the coming of Christ. And thus, John the Baptizer was sent in order to herald the way to introduce Jesus to the masses. And he did so very effectively. Man would have to understand that Christ was here, not only to save men's souls, but to establish something. To establish a kingdom that was far greater than any kingdom that had ever been established, that was currently standing at that time or would ever stand. But it would also be a kingdom that was far different in structure, far different in origin, far different in principle, far different in organization than any kingdom that had ever existed. And mankind would have to be taught. And though this kingdom, we know, would eventually cover the earth, this kingdom would own no countries. It would have no boundaries. It would have no alignment on any particular parallel as nations do today. And it would not establish any territorial borders through which man could not easily come and go. Though it would draw in thousands and tens of thousands, it would have no armies to protect it. And though it would include all from the rich and the powerful to the poor and the beggarly, it would include all of those who were highly influential, all the way down to those who perhaps no one had ever heard of before. It would have no princes, it would have no councils, it would have no sovereign other than Jesus Christ. Only he would reign supreme, with all members of the kingdom being considered as subjects on an equal plane. You see, this was a kingdom that man could not create. Man, in fact, could not even fathom. That many men back then, and still many men yet today, were not willing to accept and embrace. But yet it was established. And Christ himself established it. A kingdom that was prophesied millennia ago. And it came to fulfillment, and it came to being with Jesus Christ as its head. How peculiar a kingdom it seemed to those back then, and even to some today. While Jews in the long ago were looking for a kingdom with a king that would establish rule and authority over her oppressors, they didn't find such with the kingdom that Christ established. The Jews looked for that earthly kingdom, one that they longed for, that they had in the long ago, with kings such as David and Solomon and Saul and others. But such would not be the case with the kingdom of Christ. A kingdom that was spiritual in origin and not physical or natural as to what they were accustomed. Jesus, no wonder, would describe this kingdom as a unique treasure and a pearl of great price. Nothing like it anywhere had ever existed, nor would ever exist, and worth all that a man had, or all that a man could acquire in order to obtain a piece of it. Jesus stated plainly what his kingdom was in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. There we read in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church is what he was speaking of. The kingdom is what he was speaking of. And when he told Peter and the rest of the apostles there on that day that he was going to build that, he meant exactly that, that it would not be something that would come from the mind or the originations of some mortal man. And the Bible talks more even about its origins and how far-reaching it is, which we shall read here momentarily. And when Christ on that day told those individuals and told Peter that he was the Christ, and upon that rock, that fact that he was going to build his church, and he told them that the things they would bind would be bound in heaven, he wasn't telling them that they would be the ones who would be establishing doctrine, that they would be the ones who would be developing doctrine or devising doctrine, but rather they would be inspired men who would be saying and teaching and preaching and executing the things that the Holy Spirit led them to execute. And those things that they established here on earth were established in heaven. And they were following under the ultimate authority. The church, the kingdom that Christ himself built, would be handed over to those men and is still being handed down to men today in order that we might continue to teach what? Those things which we devise or those doctrines which we develop? Those beliefs that we feel are in man's best interest? No. It is the things that come from the highest source of authority. And that is the Word of God. When Christ spoke the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, he was preaching the gospel of the Lord's church. Now, unfortunately, this doesn't clarify much for many today. And it's understandable. With the degree of confusion that is out there, the degree of variance, concerning God's Word, with the number of false doctrines and false teachings, and this is certainly nothing contemporary because they dealt with it back in that day and time as well. Even during the times of Christ, false doctrines abounded. But when he spoke the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, he spoke the gospel of the church. And as I said, that doesn't clarify much for some today. We've all heard the old saying that you can't see the forest for the trees. And unfortunately for many today, it's difficult to see the church for all the various religions that exist out there. Jesus confessed that he would build his church. He told Pilate that it was a kingdom that was not of this world. It was a spiritual kingdom, though it is on the earth now. It is divine in its concept and its creation, though it's composed of mortal men and women across the globe. It's eternal in being, though it wasn't established until the time of Christ. Yet it's been in the mind of God before the very creation of the world. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read just a few passages over there, where the Bible tells us from where the origins of the church start. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the scriptures teach this. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And he refers to this word mystery several times there. And this word mystery just simply means a hidden message. It's not something that is to be confusing or misleading, but simply a hidden message. And Paul was telling the church at Ephesus there that there was this mystery concerning the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ. It was a hidden message that was delivered to man over a period of time. A mystery that would include at least three different parts. One being the fact that both Jews and Gentiles could be a part of the family of God. Another being the fact that both Jews and Gentiles would be able to come to God in the very same way through obedience to the gospel of Christ. But the main fact being that Jesus Christ himself was the very basis for the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it was this mystery that Paul says, I have been admonished to teach to you, and that is my responsibility. The Gentiles, he said, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was his mission. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, this concept of the church wasn't something that just developed after Christ came to earth. There are false doctrines, obviously, that abound out there. One of which is that the church was just an afterthought of Christ. Some believe that Jesus came to establish that earthly kingdom that the Jews looked for, but he failed in doing so. So as a plan B, so to speak, he established the church. But nothing could be farther from the truth. As we worship today, as we work today, as we believe today, as we teach today, this is something that it was in the mind of God from the very beginning of the creation of the world, and not a device of mankind. It is indeed eternal. But because of that divine origin, because of that eternal aspect of it, one would think that we as mere mortal men and women perhaps might not have any place in it, or might not be able to comprehend it. But again, nothing could be farther from the truth. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says that God translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 27, all of those passages talk about how we as individual people, with all of our flaws, with all of our mistakes, with all of our shortcomings, are actually critical parts of the body of Christ. And many other passages beside echo this very same thing, that even though this was a concept in the mind of God from the very beginning of the world, that is, the Lord's church, his kingdom, his body, as is described in these and many other passages which we've mentioned, we are still eligible to be a part of it through our obedience to the gospel of Christ. Just as they were back during the time of Christ, just as they have been through ages since that time, and as long as time continues. It is through this avenue, the avenue of Jesus, the avenue of obedience to his gospel, that we can be part of that body and that kingdom. And simply put, the kingdom is the church, is the body of Christ, made up of those whom God has added to it. Why? Because of their obedience and their faithfulness. Now, unfortunately, again, the false doctrines and the varied religions of this world have twisted and distorted and to a fair degree even destroyed this sacred truth. Paul would tell Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the Word of God is the very pillar and ground of the truth that makes up and establishes the doctrines of the Lord's church. But again, man has twisted and distorted that. But we see what the church is. We see where its origins are. Certainly not humble in any sense of the word, because those origins are divine in nature. And we see the everlasting aspect of it. But what is Christ's relationship to it? In Acts 20 and 28, the Bible says that Jesus gave himself for it. He purchased it. And in Acts chapter 5, in the latter part of that chapter there, the Bible describes the church as being the very bride of Christ. There is nothing that could be more precious or more important to Him than the Lord's church, than His kingdom, than His body. Nothing was too great for Him to give for that pearl of great price. Its uniqueness, its exclusivity is unparalleled. It was back then and it remains even yet today. Now this may sound like an old refrain, but really the uniqueness of the Lord's church is part of the beauty of it. And the uniqueness of the Lord's church is supported over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures. All through the Bible, we see the oneness of this kingdom. In the long ago, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel prophesied that it would be a kingdom that would consume all others, not through violence, not through politics, not through greed or avarice or all the various other machinations that politicians and governments utilize today, but rather it would be victorious while other kingdoms fell. And this was due to God's judgment and God's will. Isaiah prophesied that the house of the Lord would rise up and would draw all men unto it. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And passage after passage shows its oneness and its exclusivity. It is mentioned as a kingdom and not kingdoms. It is mentioned as the house of the Lord and not houses. As the faith in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 and not faiths. It is mentioned as a body in Ephesians 2 and verse 16 and not bodies. As the church, as we've read in Matthew 16 and Acts chapter 2, and not churches. As the wife, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24, and not wives. And do we say these things to try to set ourselves up above others? To try to impose some sense of superiority that we may feel that we have? Certainly not. And that would be wrong of us to do so. It's preached because that's what the Bible says concerning the house, the wife, the faith, the body, the kingdom, the church, the way, and so on. If there are many churches, does this not make Christ an adulterer? If there are many wives, does this not make Christ a polygamist? If there are many ways, if there are many beliefs, if there are many paths, if there are many faiths, does this not make much of what the New Testament teaches a complete falsehood? And that sounds rather harsh. And I suppose in some eyes it sounds rather judgmental and perhaps unfair. But it's what the New Testament teaches. And so much more can be said about the exclusivity of the church. But I want to carry over just very quickly to one of the other prime objectives of this lesson, and that is for us to focus for just a few minutes on what the church means to us and how special the church actually is. I believe the Bible teaches that the church is a haven for believers. And God designed it that way. And men should see it that way. Like the cities of refuge of old that God commanded be established over in Numbers chapter 35, so should the church be a place of safety for those that seek respite from the burdens of sin. Like the ark which saved Noah and his family, so should the church be that vessel of salvation for those that dwell in it. But what is it worth to us? We know what it was worth to Christ because He gave His life for it. But what is it worth to us? Conceived in the mind of God, before the very foundations of the world, spoken of by the prophets in a future tense, purchased with Jesus' blood, and open to all who would obey. But yet, what is it worth to us? You know, the men in our parables in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, saw the kingdom of God as something that was beyond anything they could ever begin to imagine to possess. And they deemed it in worth far greater than anything that they held at that time. And so they, upon finding it, went and sold all that they had in order that they could obtain it. Its beauty, its security, went beyond the total sum of everything that they could ever imagine. And thus they gave everything up in order that they might obtain it. But what is the church worth to us today? God gave the best that heaven had to offer. And so we know how He values it. But what is the church worth to us today? Our early brothers and sisters in Christ back in the long ago, and even some still yet today in distant lands, find themselves having to sacrifice everything that they own, and sometimes even their own lives, for the church. But what is it worth to us? Many will have given up their families and their homes. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, and Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. But what is it worth to us? We have to ask ourselves, how is the worth of the church reflected in our own lives, in our own sense of commitment, in our own sense of trust, in our own sense of appreciation for the value of the Bible, for the value of our spiritual kinships and our friendships within the Lord's church, for the value of the church? How is it reflected in our own lives? I like to think that from time to time, perhaps we stop and reflect and appreciate what a jewel it is to be a member of the body of Christ. I know I speak for numerous others within this congregation who at one time were outside of the body of Christ. Maybe didn't grow up, as I've heard the term for the last 35, 40 years, however long it's been. I've heard this term many times. Well, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church. And that's a great thing. It really is, for someone to have grown up in the church. But there are many of us that didn't. And having been on the outside, looking in, and now having the privilege of being on the inside through obedience, it's easy to see the contrast, and it's easy to see just how much the church is worth. And so from time to time, I think we do need to step back and reflect and think about that pearl of great price. Think about that treasure hidden in the field. Think about the all-inclusiveness of the body of Christ and how there is no prejudice whatsoever within the Lord's church. And appreciate what a wonderful and priceless gift it is to be a member of the body of Christ. It is indeed a great pearl. It is indeed above valuing. But what is it worth to us? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you know you need to. Maybe you find yourself still on the outside looking in, longing for that acceptance, longing for that belonging, longing for that forgiveness. You find yourself outside of that city of refuge, outside of that ark of safety. Well, now's the time to do something about it. The Scriptures teach us that we should come forward believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. If you've done those things and strayed away and you find yourself again on the outside, you've sold that pearl of great price, why not reacquire it today while we stand and sing?